Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Every day in the media you hear evil reports about Christians, and the Bible tells us that someday the Antichrist will make war with the believers in Christ and overcome them. Even though this man of sin is not in power, many Christians have given up and feel there is no use in fighting, but this is not the way Christians should think. We are to resist the devil and never surrender to evil. In this message, you will learn how to make war against the devil with biblical examples of groups and individuals. Elijah single-handedly took on the idolatrous King Ahab, and in the end, Ahab had to submit to the man of God, regardless of how much he hated it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can fight the enemy and make a huge difference in the world until he calls us home. So get excited and start using the power of God in your life. This message is entitled, Resist the Devil. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. On May the 16th, 2010. And today we're going to be talking about resisting the devil. And I hope that you will get excited over this message. And that you could be willing to resist and do some damage to his kingdom. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I do have a pulpit to preach from. I thank you, Father God, for the webcasting that I can get outside these walls. And Father God, that anyone in the world can pick us up, Lord, that you direct so. And I thank you for that privilege. And Father God, you gave me a message. And I pray today, Lord, that I will be faithful, that I will yield to your Holy Spirit, and that you will speak the words that you want to be heard. And I praise and I thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Before we get into the message of resisting the devil, we need to find out what we're going to resist. And I wrote this in my outline. What should the believers in Christ do as we move closer and closer to the time of the Antichrist, and evil increase on all sides? Should we accept fear and run? Should we resign to the fact that the Antichrist is prophesied and stop resisting him? Should we just give up and hide and wait for Jesus to come and rescue us? There is no place in the New Testament we are told to surrender to the forces of the Antichrist. Let me read that a second time. There is no place in the New Testament where we are told to surrender to the forces of the Antichrist. We are told that the Antichrist will make war with the believers in Christ and overcome them. But we are never told to surrender. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. And I want to deviate just a little bit from our text here and start actually in verse number 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the horn 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I'm going to make some statements here today, and I'm going to have you to check this out yourself. I have prepared, we have recorded not on video, but on audio, about the Antichrist, the crisis to come, the end times. We have that available on CDs, cassettes, MP3, and so on. Let me just share this with you right now. In 1898, and what I'm telling you now is documented. In 1898, the world government delegates met in Basel, Switzerland, for the first Congress. And during this Congress, they hammered out approximately 28 planks. Let me explain that. You know, when we have a presidential election in the United States, they always have what they call a party platform, and which actually means nothing. The platform is for the voters to vote on, and after that they throw it away and do what they want to do. But anyway, at this meeting, 28 paragraphs or points or planks were written down. I want to share one of those planks. It simply said this: we are superficially going to raise up the standard of the working class. We're going to raise up the standard of living in the world artificially high. And when we have raised it up to a high level, we will crush it. And then the workers, having been accustomed to a high standard, suddenly thrown down, will get in the streets, will begin rioting, and they will fall at our hands, and we will offer them our solution. That was written in 1898. You have seen it happening right now. The last year, I've been speaking and say this: God's judgment is on this nation. And I said that God is going to take our standard of living and lower it. There was a time 3 years ago where a carpenter would make $40 to $50 an hour. Plumbers, $60, $70 an hour. High labor cost. Today, the same people are happy to work for $10 just to get a job. The days are gone. We can buy the jet skis and the boats and everything else. And a lot of people lost their homes and they moved down and their standard of living fell. This is done by design. Let's talk about Greece and the bailout. Goldman and Sachs, which is a flagship of the world government people, when Greece a few years ago applied for membership in the European Union, Goldman and Sachs transferred enormous amount of cash into Greece, cooked the books, to make Greece look very good. And it was accepted in. But Greece is a basket case, just like California. And they simply have overextended themselves. And now we have to bail them out. We are in for a financial crisis. And now you might wonder, how does that work? Let me try to explain it to you very briefly before I get into the message. You have over on one side people that are working. You have farmers, factories, mines, and so on. They are producing things, commodities. Then you got the consumer over on this side. Now, to move the goods from the production to the consumer, there is a middleman. Those are the businessmen, the movers and the shakers in this world. I am not anti-Semitic. I'm never going to be anti-Semitic. I'm not against any race. But if you remember when I was in the book of Acts, 200 years before Christ, the Jewish people had been spread out into all the different parts of the world at that time. And they had a common language, they had cohesiveness, and all trade and banking in the Roman Empire by the time of Christ was controlled by Jewish merchants, businessmen, bankers. They have never lost that. If you, for example, wonder when Christopher Columbus was going to sail and try to discover India, a road to India, a route, guess who financed him? It was Jewish bankers in Europe that financed it because the king of Spain had no money. And they financed that with a provision that most of the gold coming from South America would go into their coffers. That's how they really got all the gold to begin with. If you look today, you will find that when it comes to banking, commerce, entertainment, advertisement, newspapers, you will find always Jewish men and women at the top level. They either own the company, control it, they are CEOs, but there are very few Gentiles in leadership. They are controlling the money. What does that leave us? Well, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. He's going to be a homosexual. And the Antichrist system is also known as the World Zionist Federation. Some of you might cringe and say, well, are you crazy? Let me take you back to the time of Christ. What were the disciples waiting for? Even the apostles. They were waiting for a Messiah. And what was the Messiah going to do? He was going to kick the Romans out. He was going to establish a world kingdom with the Jews at the top. Remember at one time, they tried to take Jesus by force and make him king. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he refused. The Jewish religion teaches that there is a Messiah coming. He's going to be a Jewish Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to take control of the whole world. And they will be in charge of the world. This is in their religion, in their writings. And the Bible says, it will come to pass. You and I are now seeing the vanguard of this happening. Because our economy is built on borrowing. It used to be that people would pay cash or pay most of their stuff down. Today, everything is borrowed. Automobiles, homes. I myself got a mortgage. The people that own this building, they have a mortgage. If they don't pay that, they lose the building, so they got to squeeze us to pay our rent. Everything in Europe, in the United States, around the world, is based upon borrowed money. And who is the slave? The borrower. The borrower is the slave. The question now is this. What can you and I do in these end times? Because I tell you what, the economy is not recovering. Right now, we are simply floating. It's like an iceberg floating in hell, melting faster than we'd like it to. We are told to resist. We know that this is coming. Now turn with me to the book of James chapter 4. Let me say this. Not all Jewish people are in on this. Most Jewish people are just like Christians. If you would go and stand outside some of the bigger churches today after they have finished their service and say, we're doing a survey, can you tell us your doctrine? The average Christian would say, I don't know, I just attend church. Ask the pastor, ask a leader, I don't know what they believe. I'm just attending. Most Jews are like this. They simply do not know. But there are enough people in the leadership that knows, and they are controlling the masses of Jews by the Holocaust. And they're always talking, because I get all these letters from the different Jewish agencies, that anti-Semitism is on the rise. Send us more money. We got to be strong. Send us more money. Anti-Semitism on the rise. We got to band together. It's a tremendous pressure on the Jewish people. So they're squeezing them and they're squeezing us. But behind it all is Satan. He is our adversary, not people. Turn now with me to the book of James, chapter 4. 10 to 15 years from now, a sermon like this will guarantee me that I will hang in the afternoon. So no, I don't hate anyone. I love all people. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, but your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We are to resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and humble ourselves. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We ought to resist. Now, we have a difficult time to break out. Do you realize that in the late 1970s, we had a number of Christian publishing houses? We had a huge one in Texas called Word. And there's many of them. And something funny happened. Every Christian publishing house, except the small ones, were purchased by Jewish publishers. And they are holding, they have holding companies where the Christian publishing houses now are held in the same holding company that hold the pornographic material that they're producing and all the other garbage. Try to get a strong Christian book published in a regular publishing house, and they would simply say, well, this is too much Jesus, this is too much this, too much that, we got to water it down. Back in 1970, God spoke to me and said this. He said, I was going to write. And my theory was, I was going to have people print it. And God said, no. He says, don't get used to other people printing your material. The day would come when you cannot print it. They will not print it for you. I could not get this book that we just finished published by any publishing house. They will not even touch it. They will lose their jobs if I would take it. We are now to a place. Look at the advertisement. advertisement. They're simply telling us not what we need, but what they want us to have so they can sell it to us. Have you noticed the last 2-3 years, advertisement had changed when it comes to drugs? Now, they're simply pushing this drug, saying, talk to your doctor and see if this drug is right for you. And they see all these beautiful people in canoes and horse riding and swimming and so healthy. And the drugs they are selling. And at the end, it's simply said, now, if you have this condition, that condition, this condition, don't take this product. It might be harmful to you. Lovely. We are now bombarded with propaganda. Advertisement is nothing but propaganda. And they are simply conditioning people to believe what they want us to believe. Now, we got to resist this. Here's what I found out. There are very few people today that want to resist. They've been conditioned to simply behave. In our public schools today, it is the teaching is on teamwork, not individual. Work in a team. Be like everybody else. Be in the herd. And it's going to take the power of the Holy Ghost to break loose. We ought to resist. Now, I'm resisting. I really liked Billy Sunday, what he said. I never met the man. I was not alive at that time. But I read his statement. He said, I will fight the devil with everything I have. And I will bite him. I will kick him. And he says, when I lose my teeth, I gum him. But I will fight him to the end. And this is what you and I need to do. And today, God showed me how we're going to fight. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, the joke would be this, that after the service is over, we have in a back room assault rifles for sale. Someone would take that one statement out and make hay out of that. We don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And you know these poor guys up in Chicago, someplace, Illinois, the Christian, they would call it the militia. And they try to get released on bail. And the government says, no, we're not going to release them on bail because we don't want anyone to talk to them. Remember when they burned down the place in Texas, the Davidian branch? Remember that? Remember what happened to the people that survived? They got locked up. Remember they were threatened. We never got any talking from them because they told them, you talk and you are dead. I tell you what, we in for some hard times. But we got some weapons today I want to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, we read this. But if we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That includes Goldman and Sachs and the rest of them. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, Christians tried about 1,000 to fight with a sword. We had the Crusades. And we have never called to use weapons in our fight. God doesn't fight that way. He has a different way. And that is through fervent prayer. When you and I make up our minds to pray, We are moving heaven. Turn to Ephesians, not chapter 6. That's Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I will show you today what we can do if we put our minds to it. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me say this to you, while you're turning there. Probably 10 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer, we created what we called the Warfare Power Prayer. And I remember one day, Sotiris calling me up, and he said this to me. He said, have you experienced this, that when you start praying, that suddenly your mind wanders, and suddenly you're thinking about something else, you lose the prayer, you're just out in a tulip someplace, you got to pull yourself back. I said, yes. When we started the warfare prayer, so 15 years ago, before, I could pray and I could simply say, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for this and thank you for that. I had no problem. I could keep myself focused. But when I pray today, I have to claw it out. I have to fight it out, because I start out and I focus on this, and before I know it, I lost my mind. I'm over here. Pull back. Start again. There is a tremendous warfare when you get into spiritual warfare prayer. Not just, now I lay myself down to sleep, please God, bless me and give me a good night's sleep. He's not going to resist you on those prayers. But when you get involved in heavy-duty prayer, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that is an exhortation to us. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me read that verse again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Behind the World Zionist Federation stands Satan. Behind Goldman Sachs, behind all these different Morgan Stanley, all the different banks, the Rothschild banks, stands Satan, principalities and powers in high places. Freemasonry, secret societies, all kind of different things. We have these entities in high places. Those are the ones we wrestle with. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always without prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, this is where we start praying. Warfare in the past. Let me take it now to Joshua, chapter 6. The book of Joshua, right after Deuteronomy. If you pick it up in chapter 6. I'm going to read a few key verses here. By the way, archaeologists, some years ago, have dug out the city of Jericho. They went out there and did an archaeological dig. And here's what I found out. I believe the walls, if I remember right, and I could be off my numbers now, but I believe the walls were about 40 feet wide. You drove on them, like we have our dikes here, or what we have our rivers, levees. And it was high. And here's what the archaeologists found. They found the walls pushed down in the ground. They verify what the Bible said. Those walls did not tumble over. They simply sank in the ground. Now, you don't hear ACLU talk about that to anyone else. They don't want to hear about archaeology and truth. But that is what happened. How did it happen? Now, Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and a mighty man of valor. God said, I've given them to you. And you should compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. This is spiritual warfare now. God said now, take your soldiers and have them march around the city every day one lap. Does that make sense to a warrior? No. How do you get those walls down? A fortress. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7 days shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall have set up every man straight before him. Now, Joshua was a man of war. He could have said, says God, this is ridiculous. Walking around, and those walls are going to fall down flat, 40 feet wide, probably 60 feet tall. This is a big, have you seen the Chinese wall in China? Picture that. But you know what? When God says something, He'll do it. Now, verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpet of rams, horns, passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the river water came to the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed in your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord come past the city, going about it once, they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. 6 days. Can you imagine now the soldiers in Jericho standing on the wall? Look at those stupid Hebrews. Having priests, like this. And they're just marching around the wall. And then they disappear like ants. Those soldiers up there and captains and officers said, you know, those Hebrews are nuts. And that is how the world government people look at us. They think that we are idiots. But we got a weapon that can take them down very nicely. In verse 12 now. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to their camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that therein are to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the message that we sent. And then we read in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with a trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, can you imagine how that happened? I believe that God has stationed angels over with their equipment. And I don't know how they pressurized it, whatever they did, but they simply just pressed those walls down like you have a hydraulic press going backwards. Just pushed right down. Now, the people at Jericho didn't laugh any longer. They realized that there was a God in Israel. And you know, it says in the Bible that after this happened, that fear fell on all the people that were in the Canaan's land of God. They had a fear on them. And you and I can begin to pray. They do not even know we exist in Sacramento. But we will pray here, and our partners with us around the world will pray. And we're going to take down and do a lot of destruction, because it doesn't say when the Antichrist is going to come. He's trying to push in fast. We can hold back. We're going to resist. And we can simply mess up his plans. Now turn to Judges chapter 7. So this is one incident. Now we go to Judges chapter 7. And we read here from verse 1 up through 7. Situation was the Midianites oppressing the Hebrews. They were defeated, down the dumps, couldn't fight. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give you the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel mount itself against me and say, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early for the Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And they looked at the Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. I will try them for you. There it shall be that though, that of whom I said to you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomsoever I said to you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps in the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And they listened to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all other people go, every man unto his place. Now that would be suicide. To have a commander simply say, I got about 35,000 troops and I'm all home, or 40,000, and I'm going to keep 300. That will be called suicide. But God said, I'm going to do a miracle. Remember Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus Christ the same yesterday with Joshua. Jesus Christ the same yesterday with Gideon. He's with us today. Now, how did he do it? In verse 12, we read this. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And the camps were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled to the host of Midian, came into the tent and smote it, and it fell, overturned that the tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, an interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered to the hand the host of Midian. For the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, lamps within the pitchers. And he said to them, look unto me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. How did that work? You see, these were pathfinders. The armies in those days had pathfinders. And when they attacked at night, they would hold up a light, and the soldier would follow the light. In the day they had an ensign. And so Gideon placed 300 men around the camp. If the Midianites would have known these only 300, they would have killed them. But the moment that they took off the cover, held the lights up and screamed, the sword of the Gideon and of the Lord. The Midianites thought, 300 pathfinders. This is a huge army. We had it. And now, this is when God entered. Verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in the left hands and the trumpet in the right hands, to blow with all, and they cried, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And he stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpet. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Sheat in Siraoth, and to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabath. Here's what God did. God sent insanity. A Midian soldier, another Midianite, they simply start fighting one another. They killed one another. And some of them ran in panic, total insanity. Now, folks, we can pray against the stock market, the speculators. And we can simply say, Father God, send them insanity. That they will do stupid things. Let them cream themselves. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What about individual warfare? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings, the 16th chapter. King Ahab is a type of an Antichrist. He was evil. He ruled Israel with an iron fist. 1 Kings 16, 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, here we had now a king that was evil. He put in all kind of things. Here we have Obama in the White House putting in a lesbian on the Supreme Court. A woman that is known for her liberal views. A feminist. And he gave a Sotomayor before, if you remember that. That's going to make two rotten apples in that barrel. If you look upon everything in America today, it is evil. It is surrounding us. Now, who did God use to take down King Ahab? One man, the prophet Elijah. Ahab could not be defeated in the flesh, but God moved upon the prophet Elijah to attack Ahab and his regime. God shut up the heavens for the prayer of one man, and then it rained for more than 3 years. 17:1, 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there should not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Simple prayer. Not a lot of fancy stuff. Elijah simply said, "As far as I believe, God lives, no more rain. That's it." You know, we have the power to pray against these Supreme Court justices. We can say, "God, please save these wretched people. And if we can ask God, if you're not going to save them, please, Father God, just exit them quickly. Pick them out." God can easily do that. There's nothing for God. He can just pop them like this. But you know, most Christians don't pray like this, because we are scared. Or we don't know we can. We think, well, we can't do that. Yes, we can. We simply say, "God, if that person can be saved, save them. But if not, take them out." God supernaturally protected and fed Elijah. Verses 2 through 7. And this is for us today as we are moving into the end times. "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get your hands and turn you eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink at the brook. I commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. We went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Now Elijah, having prayed, God said, "Now get out to the wilderness. You got water in the brook. My birds will feed you. You got to have faith for that." Now, can you see the ravens just coming in, just maybe 25, 30 of them, just coming in a flock, landing, some dropping, some flesh, some bread. The question is, was it flesh barbecued or did he have the barbecue himself? That I don't know. But we know the bread was baked. Have you ever had a bird picking up bread and fly it and drop it to somebody else and not eating it? So here's Elijah now. Why is God doing this? To strengthen his faith. To strengthen his faith. And it came to pass, after a while the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get you to Zarephath, we belong to Sidon, and dwell there, behold, I command the widow woman there to sustain you. Now, for many years, this ministry had been sustained by widows and other people. Sustain us. Now I'm just going to tell a story, paraphrase it here now. Can you imagine now Elijah walking into this foreign city? Here's a widow. She's out getting some sticks. And Elijah comes up and say, look, bake me a cake. And she tells him, you know, this is the last meal we got. And we're just going to eat this. My son and I are going to die. And Elijah said, bake it and give me a piece first. And she obeyed. And after that, if you read now verse number 16, verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And a barrel of a meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which is spake by Elijah. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We might be out of the tulips. You might have just a little bit of barley, whatever it is, a little bit of oil. Do you have faith to believe that every day God will sustain that and just give you new every day as he sustains us? But you got to start living by faith now. You got to begin to exercise your faith now. And then her son died. You see, the devil will always go in and contest you. Can you imagine now Elijah? He thought, you know what, this is going well. Suddenly now the widow's son dies. And now she come and blame him and said, you know, look what you did. And it came to pass after the things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was sore, there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O your man of God? The same thing that the woman said in Mill Valley to Vasily this week. Blame God. Are you coming to me to call my sin to remember to slay my son? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him out into a loft where he abode, and laid him on his own bed. Now, Elijah was upset. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought evil upon a widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He didn't understand. But he knew one thing. He was going to pray. He was going to raise that boy up. And he stretched himself upon a child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child went to him again, and he revived. And he brought him down. Listen, Elijah would not have been able to raise this boy from the dead had he not experienced the ravens first, and then the meal and the cruse of oil not diminishing. Miracle 1 built to miracle 2 gave him miracle number 3. Now he was ready to face Ahab. He was ready to face the Antichrist. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It will be the same thing as if you and I would take a flight to Washington, D.C. And we are packing a little weapon. And you're going up to the gate of the White House and saying, Mr. Guard, open up, I'm going to see Obama. You know what they will do to you? They will not only pepper spray you, they will manhandle you, take you away. And now, God was saying to Elijah, go and see the king. And Elijah knew the king hated him. But Elijah had faith. And he went to show himself to Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He worshipped God. So when Jezebel cut off the prophet of the Lord, then Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them about 50 in the cave and fed every bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go to the land and to all fountain of water and to all brooks, prevent that we may find grass to save the horses and mules the lot that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Are you my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. That's what you and I are going to be telling some of these people. Go and tell that boss that I'm here to do some business. Now, Ahab had been softened up. Have you picked it up now in verse number 17? And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Are you he that troubles Israel? Can you imagine the anger? Are you he that troubles Israel? And Elijah, not backing down, he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. Now, no backup. He simply said, you had a problem. Ahab now was back to the corner. Elijah said, let's settle this. He challenged him. You get your priests, and we will settle this. Who is God? He called for a showdown. Verse 19 through 20. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That is 400. And that's 850 men. So Ahab sent to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophet to get to Mount Carmel. Showdown. And Elijah came unto the people and said, How long shall you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah to the people, I, even I only, remain the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet of 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut in pieces. Lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call you in the name of your gods. And I will call the name of the Lord. And if God answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. I want you now to put yourself in Elijah's shoes. Figure here probably 75 to 100,000 people surrounding. 850 Baal prophets. Ahab soldiers. And here's Elijah by himself. He had never seen this type of miracle before. And he said, we're going to have two offerings here. We're not going to light the fire. God will light the fire, either your gods or my God. That's faith. Now, you don't walk up to that. You had a beginning. The ravens, the oil on the cruise, the boy that died. You need miracles in your life to build your faith. How do you get miracles? By asking God and every day believing for them. Sit down this afternoon, make a list and see how many times God has answered your prayers. You got a list probably 2-3 pages long that you have forgotten what God has done. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now, here's Elijah looking at these guys. And he said this. And they took the bullock in verse 26 we'd given them. They dressed it and called name of Baal from morning until noon, even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cried aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or preventing his sleep, he must be awakened. He mocked them. You and I will have the power to tell these people that are ruining our finances, in the name of Jesus, you are going to be defeated. And they cried aloud, cut themselves out to the man with knives and lancet, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then it tells how Elijah prepared it. He laid the stones. He cut the bullock. He put the wood in. And then you see, now this is faith. Elijah didn't want anyone to say that somebody sneaked the fire in. He said, dose it with fire 3 times until it was soaking wet. Have you ever been camping, have wet wood, trying to get a campfire started with some matches? It's not working too well. And then we read this in verse 35. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Do you know what they taught me in seminary? I want to tell you what they taught me in seminary. They said this. There was not water Elijah put on. That was oil. And nothing was able to burn it. Those blessed, rotten, ungodly, wretched professors. Now, my question is, where did he get the oil from? And I reread. I want you to see the prayer now. Focus on the prayer now. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. He didn't scream. He didn't pray for 50 minutes by an hour. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I can you see God's angels standing around with flamethrowers? Remember now when Gideon earlier had, this is the story of Gideon, that he had three fleeces. And he laid out a cake, remember that? And it was a sacrifice to the angel that came, the angel of the Lord, it was Jesus. And it says in the Bible, and the angel took his staff, and fire came out of the staff and devoured the cake. God's holy angel simply creamed it, disintegrated it. God has the power. Now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at the outline now. We have power even though we are facing evil governments, corruption in the court system, and sin plagued people like grasshoppers. I have prayed with people in this church that had bad supervisors. And he prayed, and they either quit or they got fired. God can do whatever He wants to do. All He needs is our prayer. We can pray against evil men and ask God to remove them. We can pray against speculation in food and commodities. We can pray for rain or for drought. We prayed for rain and God blessed us. We can pray for an earthquake to shake the sinners. Some of you might say, "But I don't know about that." Yes, we can. We don't do it to be evil, but we do it to further the kingdom of God. We have power in the name of Jesus, but most Christians never use the power God has given them because of unbelief. Let me have you turn to James 5 now. James, the fifth chapter. James chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse number 13. I want you to catch this now. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and then pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got the demon destroyer in this church. I'm praying against that rotten thing every day. And I'm praying that there will be a shaking. I am not scared and simply saying, "Well, God, please be nice when you do things." Sometimes God has to be very forceful. Sometimes there has to be a disaster before somebody repents. But it says here that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, but a space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a man subject like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. We had a man in this ministry, I'm not going to give a name on him today, that decided to backslide after he had been through deliverance. And we prayed for him. And we said, God, whatever it will take, turn him around. We found out the man has colon cancer, fighting for his life. Can God heal him? Yes, he can. But the man got to turn and say, God, I have sinned. And I want to repent. If there's no repent, there's no sin. We will hear of a funeral in a short while. You and I got power. Again, let's go back up to this verse. Verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You must say, am I righteous? Yes. If you are born again, you are righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Some people don't like me to be their friend. I've had people say, don't pray for me anymore. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. For by the law is not to sin. But now the righteousness of God, but the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of Christ, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation of faith in the blood, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify of him which believes in Jesus. 26, mark that. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify of him which believes in Jesus. You are righteous in Christ. You don't have to back down. You have the righteousness of Christ. Let me share something with you that I did, and I never told anyone before to this day. First time I tell this publicly. Go back about 10 years, and there was tension between India and Pakistan. Both had nuclear weapons, and the tension was building up, border clashes, and it was getting close to a nuclear war. And the Holy Spirit said to me, take dominion over the ruler of India and over the demonic ruler, the Arkan, over Pakistan. Take them down. I was just one man. And every day I prayed, in the name of Jesus, I command you, Arkan, you shall not start a war. I pull you down. I destroy your works. It was teetotaling about 4 or 5 months, almost go to war, and suddenly everything broke, and they got peace delegations together, and the border between India and Pakistan became pacified. I don't think that was a coincidence. There might have been other people praying, but I know one that prayed, that's me. I didn't share with my wife. I thought, you know, I'm not going to share it with anyone. I think, you know, I'm grandiose or whatever. This got grand illusion. But I'm going to do it. You and I have power. Unbelievable. And we need to start exercising. You need to pick things out on a weekly basis and say, I'm going to cover this. I'm going to cover that. I'm going to pray that down. It is time for God's people to rise up and begin to shout, mountain, In the name of Jesus, be you removed. Mark chapter 11. Notice this now. When we are praying like this, there is no monetary benefit for us. We are not getting any riches for this. This is a warfare. This is the type of prayer that we do in the name of Jesus. Not for us to gain things, but to get the job done. If God blesses us, that's his problem. But we are not doing this for gain. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. For verily said to you that whoso shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. About 2 years ago now, gasoline prices were getting close to $4. Top $4 in some places. They told us it was just a matter of time before we hit $5 and $6. Remember those days? No one was praying. I wasn't praying. And I said, God, what about this? Oil was running at that time. It was up $200, $300 a barrel. And God said, start praying. This is what God told me. He said, you put the elders up here. Put the deacons on the next step down here. Bring the congregation up in front. And start praying against the oil prices. Remember we did that? What happened? The week we started, the next week they started going down. And I remember this. I got excited. And you know when it's up about $200, a little bit more than that. I can't remember how high it was now. They got down to $80, and I thought, you know, well, that's pretty good. Like, God, I think we stop here. And Thomas said, why stop at 80? Keep going. Lower it. But you know what happened? This is sad. I don't have all the deacons up here. And the congregation, for some reason, you know, most of you sat down there. You didn't come up here. In the beginning, we had a big crowd. But for some reason, something happened to this congregation, and the fire went. We need to get it back. God is the one that told me. Line the elders up here. Have the deacons standing on the second row. Have the congregation up here. But you know, just like Moses, the people went in a different direction. Now you think about that tonight, Sunday, when we call upon you. Have faith in God. For verily said to you, that whoso shall say unto his mouth to be removed and be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. We can take down the government. We can take down the oil. We can take down interest. We prayed against interest. Did you got that down? There's a number of things we can pray against. Now, you can become a Joshua, a Gideon, or an Elijah, because Jesus the Father lives within the believer in Christ, and nothing is impossible for God. Matthew 19:26. Matthew 19:26. You know, it was a joy for me Saturday, a year ago, about the last 3 or 4 years we've been praying. We prayed for Michael Burns, his wife. And we said, God, please bring them back. Please, God, do something in their lives. And you know, to have somebody defeated, resurrected, healed, power team, and have both his wife and him working on two different deliverance teams, that is a victory. Amen. You go from being part of the problem to be part of the solution. Amen. Yes. Matthew 19:26. Oh, Let me get to Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I believe that we have sinned as a church. Because when God spoke to me some time back and said, elders up here, deacons on the second row, congregation down here, I did not say that in my flesh, that was in the spirit. And I believe we have lost some of the power because of that. Because right now, it is not there on Sunday morning. And this is kind of a rebellion. I cannot force you to come up and do this. But you see, this is what God said. The question is, are we willing to repent and say, God, we made a mistake. Some of you might say, well, I don't feel worthy. You got the righteousness of Christ. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let me recap this message for you. Resist the devil. We know the Antichrist is coming. But we are never told to surrender. We are told to fight. We learn how to make war. Spiritual weapons. We looked at warfare in the past. Jericho. Gideon. Elijah. We learned how that was done. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's what I'd like us to do today in invitation. And I'd like for everyone, if they can stay in a room here and not move too much. Listen to me now closely. If you're one of those that should have been up here praying, or at least standing with us, and you did not do that, would you be willing today to repent and say, God, I'm sorry I was not obedient. We could have an invitation here. We could have the elders and the deaconess up here. And it is amazing. So someone says, well, I'm not going to get up because I'm too proud. They think, you know, I'm going to give in. This is a matter of surrender to Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now that, Lord, you would touch this congregation. Father God, on behalf of the congregation, I ask you for forgiveness. That when you told us how to line up on Sundays to pray with the elders, the deacons, and the congregation in front, we have slacked off, Lord, and people stopped doing it. Father God, things are happening in our lives. Give us a second chance, Lord. Give us a second chance, Father God, that today we can publicly say, Father God, forgive us. We love you. We want everything you have for us. And Lord, give us another chance. That we might be a powerful prayer place. That things will happen around the world. Because someone is praying in Sacramento. And I thank and I praise you for that right now. And I bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation could be a little bit different today than we normally have. I'm going to ask Brother Yuri just to play softly. All the musicians, you stay where you are. Elders and deacons, will you come forward right now? And I'm going to ask Brother Charles also to come up and stand as a pastor here to receive people. And And if you feel that you should have prayed and you didn't pray, maybe you need to rededicate your life, whatever it is, would you come to one of these and say, pray for me. I'm sorry. I didn't do what God told me to do. I want another chance. Maybe you need a healing, whatever it is. They are ready for you right now. You come as God is speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, Resist the Devil. Someday the Antichrist will make war with the believers in Christ and overcome them. Even though this man of sin is not in power, many Christians have given up and feel there is no use in fighting, but this is not the way Christians should think. We are to resist the devil and never surrender to evil. In this message, you learned how to make war against the devil. Elijah single-handedly took on King Ahab, and in the end, Ahab had to submit to the man of God, regardless of how much he hated it. We can also fight the enemy and make a huge difference in the world until God calls us home. You can become the next Joshua, Gideon, or Elijah, because nothing is impossible for God. It is time for God's people to rise up. So get excited and start using the power of God in your life. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1238. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.